Well, Miss Dory, this morning, when she got up and put on her very pretty new shirt, I told her, I said, I'm going to wear my blue shirt today. I go with my blue suit, you know. And I said, my shirt is prettier than yours. She said, you haven't seen mine yet. So I went out, you know, like a good faithful husband. I got in the truck to just go warm it up. Not really. She's not ready to go. So I just go get in the truck. I'll wait. I'll see you in the truck. And she finally comes out, and it's worth the wait. Boy, does she look pretty in that blue shirt. So she was right. Hers was prettier than mine. So praise the Lord for that. Today, I'd like to bring a message titled, Pressing the Pressing. Pressing the Pressing. One of my, all-time favorite tough guys. All-time favorite tough guys, the actors, is Sam Elliott. Amen. Sam Elliott, man alive. He plays a great cowboy. I mean, he's cowboy. But this particular role that he played was as a sergeant major in the U.S. Army, a combat veteran on the show We Were Soldiers Once. You may have seen that show. But he was assigned, of course, to go with the 1st, 2nd Battalion of the 7th Cavalry and Regiment in 1965. And that happens to be, guess what, the year I was born. With aircraft, of course, and they got into a firefight, to say the least. And it was a bad one. It was a bad one. This was supposed to be, I understand, from Mr. Google, the first major battle in the Vietnam War in the United States. Is that correct? I see some nodded heads. Now, in the show, it had been a messy day in combat situation already when a young journalist shows up with his camera who snuck in on one of the late flights, you know, and joined one of the helicopters going in late. And he snuck in there, and things were really bad. And the enemy had completely surrounded the soldiers who were left and not already injured and already killed. The sergeant major, of course, he was walking around all of the wounded there by the LZ, the inner circle, walking around all the wounded, handing out weapons. They just had bandages and laying around bloody, and he's handing out these weapons to the wounded and, of course, ammunition. And when he comes to the real tough journalist, he, of course, is curled up on the ground, holding his trusty camera up to his chest. The sergeant major, now you got to remember this is Sam Elliott, walks over to him, bullets flying all over the place, popping everywhere, and he's laying on the ground, of course. The sergeant major is standing up tall. He walks over to him and he kicks him in the side with his boot, and he says, "You can't take no pictures lying down there, sonny." Well, he reaches down, he grabs him by the shirt front and jerks him off back on his feet and walks around the corner to a tree. And says, "Here, sit down right here." And he reaches over and he grabs a M16 and a bloody one nonetheless, and he tosses it down in his lap and, of course, gives him some ammunition as well. As the journalist says, quote, "Sir, I'm a non-combatant, sir. I'm a non-combatant, sir." To which he says, "There ain't no such thing today, boy." Man, pow, you gotta love that. I do. You may not, but I do. Now, I have watched that show several times. Really, I watched it once. The rest of the time, I just fast forward to this right here. You know, my wife hates it, but I watch a lot of shows, just a little bitty piece of it. But I find that the parts I like, then I'm looking for that, you know. I'm really looking for that. It's like, you know, we just came through Christmas and I'm looking for the slapstick Home Alone. I'm looking for that one little spot. I don't care about the rest of that stuff. It's no good. The funny stuff is the good stuff. So I'm watching that scene again and again, and I just love it. "You can't take no pictures lying down there, sonny." And then, "Sir, sir, 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 I'm non-combatant, sir, I'm non-combatant." "No such thing today, boy." Gotta love it. One of my jobs as pastor of this church is to press capable Christian members of this church into greater service for our Lord. They're like a sergeant major. That's one of my jobs. Now, at times, you will feel this pressing. You'll feel it. I promise you, you will feel it. Now, I don't believe I have ever kicked anybody in the side. Not on purpose, anyway. Not on purpose, anyway. But you may feel sometimes when you leave church that the preacher just kicked me in the side, if not the... Now, this is not my only role that I have, so it's not a constant thing. I don't think every time you come to church you ought to feel like you've been kicked. Okay, sometimes you need a little salve. Sometimes you need a little dose of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and many other things. But it is one of my jobs, so you members, you may feel it on occasion and guess you get to get in on the goody. You may call it conviction, compelling, or equipping the saints. Any of these will do. I don't really care what you call it, as long as we get the job done. It is really akin to a father's role with his children, encouraging them and goading them, do good. Give me your very best. Give me your best at school. Give me your best at home. Maybe your part-time job or in sports and relationships. Certainly to God, son, daughter, give me your best. Give me your best, and I'll never settle for anything less than your best. Amen. That's what a good father would do. And fathers are well suited to that task. Now, the mommies, you know, they're just, well, you know, I'm sure you tried your hardest. That D minus really looks good. No, probably not. Daddies are saying, no, she can do better than that. He can do better than that. So the title, of course, today's message is Pressing the Pressing. Or you could say Pressing the Saints. Now, it's not oppressing the pressing. Some think that that's their job, but pressing the pressing, and that would put me in good company. Why? Because our Lord did this. Our Lord did this himself. I want to invite you back to Luke chapter 16 again this morning, the text of last week. Excuse me, continue to build from that passage. This particular week, I want to begin in verse 14. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. So haven't opened your Bible all week, you'll have that little ribbon in the right spot. I'm kidding a little bit. Did you feel that kick? Luke chapter 16, let's begin in verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, see that? They were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now the second small section here deals with divorce, just one verse. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Then we have another story that's presented here beginning in verse 19. You recognize it as the rich man, and of course, and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise the Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now he's interested. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, if you continue to read on in chapter 17, or really if you fail to read on into chapter 17, especially verse 1, you're likely going to miss a very important element here, and that is, who is he speaking to? Who is he addressing? That's pretty important. And so you see down through verse 14 through 17, who he's preaching to, then 18, then 19 through 31. Well, what does chapter 17, verse 1 actually say? Well, it says, Then said he unto the disciples. You see that on in chapter 17, look at verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples. So if you look back two chapters in chapter 15, we see the primary target audience, chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then we get those three stories back to back, right? Three stories back to back of what the lost is valued to God and God wants to go after the lost, right? Well, who are the lost? The publicans and the sinners. They are the lost. So he's speaking to them. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 16, who is the audience? Who is the primary target of the Lord's words? Verse 1 says, And he said also unto his what? His disciples. Now that's different, right? That's different. So as we go on down through the chapter in chapter 16, we see that again changes in verse 14 or 15, if you would, that the Lord then targets the Pharisees, not his disciples, but the Pharisees with his words. Then back again to the disciples as you continue on in chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. That's important. I said that's important. Now, the Pharisees, who were they? They were a self-justifying bunch of hypocrites who thought they were superior than everyone else and that their good works, probably even their good looks, saved them. And by gaining favor this way, they would be guaranteed to be prosperous, financially prosperous. In other words, they were self-inflated, self-justifying idiots. But they looked real good doing it. And they did. Sounds familiar this day, doesn't it? Kind of sounds familiar. Prosperity gospel gurus, sound familiar? You bet, it's right down that line. Well, we've had some people in this very room that would call it, name it, claim it, knuckleheads. And that would probably fit as well. Now, on many different public occasions of our Lord would be teaching. And there would be his disciples right here that he's addressing. There sometimes would also be Pharisees and other of the so-called religious crowd over here. And they're listening in. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to see what he's going to say, see what they can get to use against him, mostly to accuse him. There would also be from time to time, I'm sure there would be some outposts of Roman soldiers. There'd be somebody, you know, a soldier or two standing around. And then, of course, travelers, pilgrims, sinners, beggars, and more. You would have all of that all around. But he has a primary audience. He has a primary target for the audience. And it's recorded for our benefit that we know exactly who he's talking to. As I said, it's important. It's important. Luke is a detailed man. Now, you think about it this way. Luke is sort of like, he's a doctor. He's like an engineer. He's very detailed. And he's giving us a detailed record for a reason. Go back to Luke chapter 1. He says so. And better than that, God says so. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Dr. Luke says, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So he was decent and he was orderly, right? He was orderly. And he set forth in order He wanted to make sure we understood some things. And if he tells us who the Lord was specifically addressing, it's important or it wouldn't be in there. It wouldn't be in there. So it mattered then, and it still matters today if we're going to get a full understanding here, instead of just read through this with kind of a half-dulled mind thinking, well, all of this is directed specifically at us today. You'll miss the mark. Listen, you will miss the mark. So as the good teachers have taught us all as we go or make our way through school, or some not so well through school, pay attention. Pay attention. Ask yourself the questions of all good Bible studies. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Who, why, when, where, what, and how? And you'll do a lot better job at figuring out what the Word of God is actually saying. Amen? Amen. You teachers say amen the loudest on those points. Now, back again to verse 14 of chapter 16. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Money, 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 money. Money, 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 money. They were covetous. They heard all these things. And they derided him. They looked up their nose. Who are you? Who are you? They derided the Lord. And he said unto them, he goes downtown on them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, like you, is abomination in the sight of God. Well, that'll help you win friends and influence people right there. That's modern day preaching right there. I don't think so. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, you can say it this way. The Pharisees were kind of sideline snoopers in the life and ministry of the Lord. They were kind of the creepers, you know, on the side. They're kind of those creepers. Now, hearing his message, they step up and they start deriding the Lord. These self-righteous ones with their noses in the air in utter contempt of the precious words of our Lord. So what does our Lord do? Well, this particular occasion, he fires back. He's firing, so much so that everybody said, well, the Lord just mild-mannered and never did get a little bit active and never went down on anybody. You've got the wrong Lord. You ever heard about him cleansing the temple? And that was a carpenter doing that. That listen, you wouldn't want to be on the bad end of that whip. I promise you that. You wouldn't want to be on the bad end of that whip. Now the Bible says here that our Lord fired back. And he says, ye are they which justify yourselves before God, before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, they thought they were justified by God, but they were not justified by God. They were only justified in their own sight. By their own mechanism, they justified themselves, which is basically impossible for to do. How can you pull yourself up? By your bootstraps. But yet they tried, and many people are still trying today, and still trying. A lot of people are trying to do that very thing. They're trying to be good enough. If I'll be good enough, I can just be so good by myself. I'll be saved all by myself, all by my good works. They have toddleritis. Now, looking to good works to justify themselves, that will never happen. It will never happen. And what will ultimately end up taking place is the Lord will declare, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You were never one of mine. You were never one of mine. Never one in mine. Now, these are they which Paul says over in Galatians chapter 1, preach another gospel which is not another. And he's very upset about it. So that his introduction is this long, and he's right into verse 6, I think it is. I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you to the grace of God and to another gospel, which is not another. You've perverted it. You've made it something else. Totally disqualified it from being the true gospel. Young, say amen right there. All right. That's in Galatians chapter 1. Now, the two primary areas that the Pharisees here are justifying themselves in are wrong thinking about righteousness loaded up with covetousness, which is money, 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 and marriage. They had them both way wrong. Not just wrong, they had them both way wrong. With righteousness, they believed in self-righteousness. And there's no such thing. That's a facade. salvation and privilege, of course, they thought coming to them through works, which they said they would believe if they were righteous, they would also be wealthy. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So personal wealth. So they flaunted their wealth around. They flaunted it with their clothes. They wanted everybody to know how wealthy they were, because if they were that wealthy, certainly they had to be that righteous. And so they wore certain clothes to kind of demonstrate their great spirituality. Not only that, but they're giving alms in public places. Not just giving alms to provoke others to good works, but giving these alms to be seen of men. There's a difference, you see. Giving alms to be seen of men. They also would always desire the upper seats in the synagogues, the upper seats of anything. We are up here. You poor people, y'all are down there. Y'all are non-spiritual. You're nothing like we are. We are the children of Abraham, see. What were they? Well, in my mind, they were just absolutely full of themselves. Not full of God, not full of God's word, not full of the righteousness of God, but full of, well, you know what I mean. Now, some say money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And they were loaded down with this sickness. They were loaded down with it in the lives of the Pharisees. And these horrible stewards were upset about this lesson that had just been given and what is being said. They didn't like the Lord's message at all. The second area of gross abuse and vile understanding or misunderstanding is their lousy idea of the value of women and marriage or mowish. Depends on which way you want to go with it. Depends on what show you've seen. Mowish. Okay, some of you get it. Now, listen, it's been very well said that if men go bad, they'll go bad on money and they'll go bad on women. I think there's a lot of truth in that. I have no chapter and verse on it, but I think history bears it out. If men are going to go bad, you mark it down, it's likely going to be money, or you don't have to say the other one. Now, the Pharisees were pressing for money because money conveyed to everybody that you're spiritual. And they wanted that notoriety. They wanted the, you know, all of that stuff. Hey, Mr. Sir, can you sign my Bible? All that kind of stuff. They were guilty of the love of money, which the Lord said is the root of all evil. And then they were pressing against the sanctity of marriage, believing they could get divorced for any reason under the sun. And man, they had really gotten creative. Marry a woman, if she burns the toast, out with the old, in with the new. All I got to do is write a bill of divorcement, and if they get a little bit old, they get a little bit saggy, you're out, and I'm going to pick up a new one, a brand new one tomorrow down at the market. You say, no way. Yes way. Yes way. That's exactly what was going on. And it had grown so abusive, abusing women, treating women as nothing but cheap property to be thrown out and go get you another one. Just file a little piece of paper and you're done. That's what was going on. So you've got to understand who was being addressed and what was going on at that time in their lives. Totally corrupt from the very beginning. And that's what the Lord counters right here. This foolishness. Not our foolishness today, but the Pharisees' foolishness then. Who, what, when, where, why, how? You got to dig it out. Gold was easy to get. Everybody would have some. The Lord goes back and he points out here in a correction the original design of God for marriage and a warning. And that is a good thing because they're way off the reservation. So what he does is go downtown and go back to the original intent of God for marriage. You could say in their marriages that the Pharisees, they were looking for a way out if they had a whim to go do it, not a way in, not a way to stay faithful, not a way to keep their marriage alive, not doing any of those things that would be healthy and right and godly before the Lord. But they were doing anything they wanted to with women. And you think women are mistreated today. You ladies imagine if you lived during this time. And all they had to do is go down to the rabbi, maybe throw a few bills their way. Come on, throw a little bills their way. Sign this off. Wait, you got somebody else in mind? Yeah, I already got it picked out, rabbi. How'd you ladies feel about that? Come on, how would you feel about that? You'd feel so cheap, so used and abused, and you'd be right. You'd be absolutely right. This was the environment that was going on during the life and ministry, the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Women were trash, the way the Pharisees treat them. They would esteem them as long as they wanted to, and when they want to throw them out, they threw them out for anything and everything. Listen, you go back and you read the accounts, it is anything and everything. The Pharisees were scum. I can back it up. They're called abomination. That in Hebrew, that means scum, doesn't it, brother? It's got to mean scum. It just got to be. Anybody would do things like that, they're scum in my book. And probably in every lady here, you're just polite enough not to say it out loud in public. You know what's being, you know, taped. So you're not going to say it. Well, I'll say it. The Pharisees, unfortunately, were the main voices of the land of what was right. So the Lord's countering this tidal wave of all of this corruption in the land when he walks on the scene and starts teaching. There is a rot in society. A rot. And he's taken the Bible to it. A rot about righteousness, money, and marriage. Pillars of any society, right? Pillars of any society. Now the second part of that verse says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So you've got it all turned upside down. And what you think is so great is so bad. Your actions, the Lord said, is an abomination. In fact, you are an abomination. Ooh. What do you mean? Sinners are an abomination before God. You realize that? Sinners are an abomination before God. Certainly, they were. These abusive men to women were resting on self-justification to please God, and then they thought they would be welcome into the kingdom. Not so. Not so. Not so. They're not going to heaven. You're not scum like this and go to heaven. I didn't write it. That's what this says. Now, let me give you some scripture to back that up. Psalm 5, 4 and 5. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Is that these Pharisees doing all of this? You bet it is. Is it? You bet it is. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, they're doing violence to these women. They're doing violence to these women. Imagine no social networks. Women are just thrown out on the street. Thrown out on the street. Violence. The Bible says, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul, God's soul, hateth. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Last time I looked, a tongue belongs to some person. Right? Come on now, right? Yeah, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness. Well, that one's certainly a person. Can't argue with that. That speaketh lies, and he, a person, that soweth discord among brethren. Six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That includes a dirty, rotten scumbag like these Pharisees. Abomination. The Pharisees, I'm talking about the general as a group and their false belief. They were an abomination to God. They, as the people, were an abomination to God. One wrote, they yawned at the Lord, they sneered at the Lord, and then they murdered the Lord. Scum. Murderers. God hates it. One wrote, well, now here is the paradox. For God so loved the world. Well, who can do that? Well, God can do it. That's who can do that. So the Lord goes after these self-righteous bullies of society, righteousness, and women. And I'm for it. If I had a stun gun every time somebody acted like this, I would let them have it. You know, man, just let them have it. I would just, all in the name of the love of the Lord. I'd let them have it. He goes after them. I never have liked bullies, and these are bullies, and they're the worst kind because they're pretending to be spiritual. Are you with me? Y'all here? I know I just turned 60, and it might be a little bit dull of hearing. I did get some Q-tips out, and I dug around in there this morning just making sure I could hear good again, you know. I told Mr. Dorsey, said, I better do a good job. They might fire me now. I'm an old man now. These are bullies. Bullies of the worst sort. The spiritual realm and the realm of the families, women, children. Now, I don't know how you feel about things, but in my mind, that's the worst sort. You hurt women, you hurt children, don't expect a whole lot of pity from me. I'll be one of like that commercial, you know, old paste, hot sauce commercial, get a rope. Amen. Get a rope. You wouldn't want to know what I would do to you. Now, he continues, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now listen, and every man presseth, there's our word, presseth into it. Of course, all instruction up to this time came by the law, Moses and the Old Testament prophets. And that's what they had until, of course, the canon of the New Testament. John the Baptist, of course, came on the scene. What was he doing? Preaching, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, press into that, press into that, press into that. Still, those who are saved by grace are included in this pressing in the grace of God into that, press into the kingdom. One of my jobs, what is my job? To press the pressing. Every week or often during that week, I am pressing the pressing. The faithful Christian, spiritual Christian, is pressing forward. And the preacher is pressing the pressing. You understand the dynamic now? He's pressing the pressing. Do you sometimes feel a little heat? You best. If you don't, I'm not doing my job. You understand that? If you don't, I'm not doing my job. So you ought to be saying, amen, or old me, or something in between. Give me a holy grunt every once in a while. Now think of this like your child as a family and you as a parent. And you want your children to give you the very best they've got. That's how I raise my kids. I want them to give me their best. Their best may not be some other kid's best, but it's their best, and I want their best. Matter of fact, I demand their best. You say, well, that's kind of mean. Sounds like this right here to me. Pressing. Pressing. Our Lord pressed the pressing, His spiritual disciples. Now, earlier in the same verse or same chapter, you find a lousy steward realizes his plight, right? And he rushes forward to correct his wrong. And he gets pretty creative about it. And what do you find him doing? Pressing. Pressing. Pressing to do the very best he can to try to resolve a situation that he caused. How about that? Kind of seems like a running theme throughout the whole passage, doesn't it? And you would be right. So all should rush, all should press toward the kingdom. Yes, even the Pharisees, who are pressing, but pressing for the wrong things in the wrong way. You need to root for the right team and you need to play for the right team. You with me? Now, last Lord's Day, I preached the message titled, Being Weighed of God. Being Weighed of God. We are not only going to be weighed, but we're being weighed right now. And we used, of course, Daniel chapter 5. I hope it didn't rain too much on Brother Daniel's class. And Luke chapter 16 to illustrate that we are being weighed. We are being weighed. By who? By God. The lesson, of course, told to the Lord's disciples is about being a good steward in the normal marketplace, and then draws a contrast to the higher standard of God, because the standard of God should be higher than the typical marketplace, but often it is not. And so the secular, more often than not, can teach the spiritual a few lessons. And that's even drawn out here. Now, first, the actions and attitudes, and I'll just give you the bullet point outlines. He admits his guilt, verse 3. Verse 4, he's resolved. And then number 3, you see verse 5 through 7, his creativity in fixing the problem that he caused. In other words, making the best out of it. And then verse number 4 would be the Lord's warning. Look at verse 8 of chapter 16. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, the Lord is saying the unbelievers often understand what disciples of the Lord seem not to understand. Now, it shouldn't be, but oftentimes that's the case. That they will give an account to God, and God's accounting practices are much higher in standards than the world. So believers can and should learn lessons from the formerly disobedient earthly steward. That's the lesson we talked about last week. Now, then you see a pivot to the higher lesson in verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, regular marketplace dealings, business practices, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Who is going to give you the spiritual, higher provisions and then allow you to manage that? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Then, verse 13. What is verse 13? Not only to the disciples, but particularly to the Pharisees, what is verse 13 to them? Well, in my mind, it is a body slam. It is an absolute body slam. Now look at this again. He's going to hit the Pharisees right between the eyes, or you could say in their bank account. This is what he said. No man can serve two masters. Well, they're trying to, right? They're saying they're serving God, but they're serving mammon. They're serving money. And the two are not on the same team. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Here's the body slam. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Boom! It's like, you know, Madden. Boom! Down he goes. Every one of them felt it. Pow! Right between the eyes. The Pharisees, they're catching it. Who are they catching it from? The Lord our God. The Pharisees were serving the God of money. And the Pharisees were serving, now listen, the God of self-pleasure with the perverted view of women and marriage. Thank you, Brother John. Amen. You dig it out. It's in there. You dig it out. That's what was going on. Self-pleasure by perverted view of women and marriage. Now here is the truth in contrast. Unlike the Pharisees, every true Christian would be wise and is spiritual minded to press toward the kingdom. Not to coast along. Coasting gets us into trouble. Coasting gets us into trouble. If I was real groovy, I would say it after me. Coasting gets us into trouble. Look at verse 16 in our text. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now, this isn't a matter just like, let me open the door and walk through. No. It's a lot of energy and a lot of pushing and a lot of elbows and knees and everything you can do to get into it. That's what it means. That's what it means. I'm not making it up. That's what it means. The godly of this earth are they who are not only saved by the wonderful grace of God through faith, but are also pressing forward for the kingdom. The godly are not those that are only just saved by the grace of God through faith and just coasting. That's the carnal. That's not the spiritual minded. The spiritual minded are those who not only are saved, but are pressing forward. Pressing forward to the kingdom. That's what this book teaches. I said, that's what this book teaches. That may not be what you heard somebody else, but that's what this book teaches. They're not leaning on carnality or the old flesh warring, of course, against our Christian soul. The story that you see here of the rich man and Lazarus is also connected. It's all connected. It's sort of like the hip bone's connected to thigh bone to the knee bone to the ankle bone. It's all connected, right? Do I need to sing the whole song? Okay. It's connected to illustrate the wickedness of the Pharisees. To illustrate the wickedness, the great abyss, moral abyss of the Pharisees. And the fact, they're not headed to heaven, they're rather headed to hell. Because why? Because they are an abomination unto God. Because they are an abomination unto God. And this is because they would not listen to Moses. They would not listen to the prophets. And now they wouldn't listen to the Lord Himself, God's Holy Son. And they wouldn't listen to anybody, even if they were raised from the dead. And matter of fact, we know the rest of the story. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and they still wouldn't listen. They're totally corrupt, totally wicked, scumbags. Amen. Now, the man in the first part of the story is the very example of the Pharisees. And personally, I think that's why the rich man is not given a name. The poor man is given a name, which, by the way, is proof it's not a parable. Okay, it's proof it's not a parable. But the rich man, he's not given a name. Why is the rich man given a name? It's a story. Why is the rich man? Because there are more than one rich man that's right there listening that's being targeted by this. I'm not making it up. Let's look at it. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man. You know what I've told you about the Pharisees. Now think about this. There was a certain rich man. Who were the Pharisees? They were covetous. They were the wealthy. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Who's that? Rich man, Pharisees. Fine linen. They fared sumptuously every day. Who's he talking about? Who do you think he's talking about? The Pharisees. Pharisees. Now, their corruption is indicted by the Lord in the last verse. Look at verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What the Lord says here is your money is your God, and you're pressing for that instead of using your money loaned by God to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you're working all right, you're pressing all right, but you're pressing for the wrong team. That's the other team. If you abuse women and you abuse the sanctity of marriage, you are pressing into something that is what you want, the way you want it, and when you want it, instead of the way God wishes it to be. You're not even trying. You're not even trying. For any purpose, they burnt the toast, or she put too much salt in my soup. The crescent rolls are too hard. Croissants are too hard. Bagels are too hard. They're always too hard for me, by the way. You're not even trying. Out you go. I'll get me another one. I've already got her picked out. What wickedness. What wickedness. What are they proving? You're playing for the wrong team. You're on the wrong side, man. You are an abomination to God, and you will have your day of judgment. And it's going to be in hell. How about that? Wow, that's a pretty heavy message coming from birthday boy. But what should you do? Do just what the poor steward did and learn even from a lost man. Stop doing wrong, turn around, repent, and do your best to start making things right. What can you do if you're a lost man? Well, number one, if you're lost, you need to be saved. And then you need to be paddling for the right team. You need to be rooting. You need to be pressing for the mark, right? For the right team. Amen. That's what you should do. Whatever you do, don't stop. Don't grow carnal, doubtful, defeated, and live a miserable life, for the good life are those who are pressing forward toward the kingdom. That's the good life. Ask anyone in this room who's lived a Christian life for a long time, and they've had a season in their life that they lived for God, but they also unfortunately have a season in their life that they did not live for God. And ask them, which one's better? You ask them. I dare you. You ask them, which one's better? You see, how we invest our view, our time, our talents, our tongues, and yes, even our treasures demonstrates whose side we're on. How about that? How you view and invest in your marriage reveals whose side you're on. If it means nothing to you, you're on the wrong side. If you're looking for a way out, it's the wrong side. You're playing for the wrong side. What should you do? Stop. Repent. And let's get together. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Our Lord said, if you're not for me, what? You finish it. What is it? What does it say? You're against me. You're against me. You're rejecting my word. He also says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing, see? We be Abraham's children. Now, these pressings in the Word validate our salvation. They don't make us saved, but they do validate, they do demonstrate the validity of our faith. They indicate that we are those of the pressing. And it should come out of a grateful heart of the great price that was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and justification. What was that? The death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it costs to be saved. Paul writes, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does that mean? Press. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, your outer life and your inner life. Glorify God in that. Press. You see that? No stretch at all, is it? Matthew 7:20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You have to work your garden, right? You have to work. Press. How about John 10:25? Jesus said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Do our works bear witness of the Lord? Philippians 3:14. Paul said, I press, what? Toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, all those who'd be like-minded, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, those pressers, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Have I given you enough proof? Let me give you a little bit more. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Not just enter in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. press. How about Philippians 2:12? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Press. Press. How about this? Fight the good fight of faith. But sir, I'm a non-combatant, sir. There ain't no such thing today, boy. Members, I encourage you as I press upon you, don't come sit and soak and sour. It won't be a happy ending. Press forward in your life. Let your life show that you're pressing for the kingdom, for the greater good and the glory of Almighty God through your church. This is God's will for your life, without a question. This is God's will for life. It's God's will for my life. This is the path of happiness. It's the path of joy, fulfillment in your life, the way of blessing. Amen. And if you feel pressed upon, know this. I'm not seeking to be your foe. I'm really seeking to be your friend. God help us. Amen. I encourage you, press and do it today. Don't delay. Let's stand for prayer.